You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Please be seated, friends. It is my great joy and privilege to just once again, because I'm aware just that perhaps some of you may not know JD, to welcome and introduce JD. JD is a professor of New Testament studies at Tyndale Seminary, also a member of our teaching team. So JD, you'll know we're in a sermon series looking at spiritual disciplines coming out of Easter. And JD is going to be sharing with us on the spiritual discipline of reading and studying God's Word. So, I mean, who better than a New Testament professor to do that, right? So here we go. JD, come and speak God's Word to us. Bless you. Thanks, JD.
So, the best resource for learning about Bible study is the Bible. So, this morning, we're going to let the Bible teach us how to study the Bible. We're going to look at a passage that directly addresses studying God's Word. Let me read it to you. It's from James 1. 19 to 25. You know this, my brothers, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. Now, this morning, we will jump around a little bit and look at some other scriptures, but we're going to let this last verse, verse 25, organize our time. James here describes a three-step process for good and fruitful Bible reading. First, you look intently at God's Word. Second, you continue studying God's Word. And third, you become an active doer of God's Word and receive a blessing. Now, to make it easier for you, I summarize these three steps with three easy-to-remember statements. Start curious, stay curious, and don't miss the blessing. I'm going to repeat that. Maybe you should all repeat it with me. Start curious, stay curious, and don't miss the blessing. That's the outline for the sermon today. So why do I say start curious? Well, in verse 25, the Greek behind that phrase, looked intently, is a word, parakoupto. It's a rare word that's only used in the New Testament when someone is investigating or looking into something to satisfy their curiosity. The word literally means to stoop down and bend over to look at something more closely. The gospel writers use the same word to describe what Peter and Mary do at the empty tomb. Like detectives, they were investigating. They were curious to see for themselves. But because of the shape of the tomb, they could not see properly inside without first stooping down and moving in their head for a closer look. And James is saying that the same is true with the Bible. If you want to understand it or get anything out of reading it, you've got to be curious enough to stoop down and take a closer look. You've got to be willing to examine it carefully, to pay attention to the details. The word used in one Dutch Bible translation, and hopefully I'll pronounce it correctly, is verdiept. In other words, James doesn't want you to just read the Bible. He wants you to study it deeply. You don't have to be an expert to figure out most things in the Bible, but you do need to be curious enough to stoop down for a closer look. You need to be curious enough to read slowly to study the details. Now, if you don't bring some curiosity to your reading of the Bible, you'll never truly understand it. More than that, it will probably be boring to you. You probably never really enjoy it. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is from Psalm 119. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great plunder. When you read the Bible, do you jump up and down for joy like someone who found great plunder? Friends, the Bible is fully loaded with hidden treasures, things that will blow your mind, things that will convict your heart, inspire you, restore your weary soul. There are treasures there that can completely change your life. But if you're not curious enough to stoop down and take a closer look, you'll never find them. So let me give you three pieces of advice from the passage to help you start curious, to help you start reading well and with curiosity. The first is, study the Bible with other people. Now, how do I get that from the passage? Well, throughout this passage from James, he uses the language of hearing the word. Why not reading the word, you might ask? See, in the ancient church, most people did not have their own copy of the scriptures. They didn't have the luxury of personal or private Bible reading. Most people in the ancient church encountered the Bible read aloud by others in the context of small house churches. In other words, life groups. Paul was wondering where I was going to fit the life group plug in. The Bible was designed to be read aloud and discussed in the context of community. Friends, if you're struggling to read the Bible on your own and get much out of it, join a life group. Studying the Bible with other people is one of the best ways to rekindle your curiosity, especially in a church like this, where there's so many diverse people. The conversations, it will make you look at things in a new way. The second piece of advice is if you want to hear God speak, you need to clean out your ears. This comes from verse 21. James, when I read the first part of this verse, just read this first part. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness. When I got to that word filthiness, I had to pause before going any further. I had to ask myself, what does James mean by filthiness? It's kind of an unusual word. So I got curious, and I dug a little deeper. And by the way, that's what you should all do when you come across something strange or unclear in the Bible. Don't just skim over it and say, that's strange, and you know, I don't know quite what he's talking about. Don't just skim over it. Rather, be curious and dig deeper. Anyway, what I learned when I dug was that the word filthiness is the word that the ancient Greeks used for earwax. Then it hit me. James is so clever. The whole flow of the whole paragraph made all of a sudden made sense to me. You see, in verse 19, he tells us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then in verse 21, he wants us to be able to receive God's word properly. So what does he tell us? If you want to hear God properly, clean out your earwax. Of course, James is being metaphorical here. He's not talking about literal earwax. Maybe you might call it spiritual earwax. He's saying, remove anything from your life that has become an obstacle to hearing God's word properly. What kinds of things might James have had in mind? Well, in the context, I'm pretty sure James is alluding to Jesus' parable of the sower and the various soils. And so he probably means the kinds of things that we find in Mark 4:19, where Jesus says, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, for a lot of us, the main reason why we don't study Scripture is that we're unwilling to devote the time to it. The worries of the world are literally crowding out God's word in our lives. Our lives are just too full of other priorities, and so we don't make it a priority. For others of us, we have a different, slightly different problem. You see, we know Scripture study is important, so we block out time in our schedule for it. But the problem is that once we go to read the Word, we have difficulty focusing and really paying attention to it. Why? Because we're distracted by all the worries of the world, all the worries of life. Think about it. Have you ever sat down and read a passage, a paragraph of Scripture, and because you were so distracted or so tired, your mind just started drifting as you were reading? And then when you reach the end of the paragraph, you realize, I don't think I even understood a word I just read. It happens. The worries of the world, the desires for other things, they crowd out the word. Some of you might find the problem is that you're more curious about what's on television or what's on some less than respectable website than you are curious about what God has to say. Or maybe your spiritual earwax is something else entirely. I don't know. Whatever it is, James is telling you, clean it out of your life. The third piece of advice that comes from the second part of verse 21. James says, in humility, receive the word. You need humility to read the Bible well. Humility, actually, and curiosity go hand in hand. You see, to be curious about something, you have to admit that you don't know it all. You have to admit that you don't have it all figured out already. So it takes humility. But there's more to it than that. You see, the Greek word there for receive the word, for receive, it's a word in the Bible that's used for hospitality. It's used for welcoming a visitor or a foreigner into your home. If you are a good, hospitable host, you focus on listening to your guest, asking them questions to get to know them better, learning about who they are and about what opinions or preferences they have. In other words, the kind of curiosity that James is calling us to here is not a self-focused curiosity, what's in it for me, but an other-focused curiosity. What do I mean? Well, think about it this way. If you enter into a conversation with another person and you're completely focused on yourself and your own problems, you are not going to be at all curious about what's going on for the other person or what they are going through or thinking or what they are thinking. If you enter into a conversation that way, you will learn very little about the other person. The same is true when we read Scripture. If you come to a Bible passage looking for answers to your problems, or for advice on a decision you need to make, or perhaps you're just looking for a word of encouragement when you're having a bad day, chances are you won't be focused on what the biblical author is actually trying to say in the passage. And so chances are you'll actually completely miss the point. And often you'll be frustrated because that particular passage may not be designed to address your situation or your questions. And so then you might think, oh, reading the Bible doesn't do me any good. Why do I even bother? Or worse, you might subconsciously distort the Bible passage to fit your situation. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. Please do not get me wrong on this. There is nothing wrong with going to the Bible for advice or help or encouragement. Of course you should do that. But don't start there. That's not the best place to start when reading Scripture. Instead, I would suggest you take a different approach. With each passage you read, you should begin with an other-focused curiosity, a humble hospitality. Just like you would with a guest that you welcome into your home, humbly let the biblical author set the initial agenda of the conversation. You should still ask questions, but they should be questions that seek to understand the other, to seek to understand the author and what he was trying to say. Questions like, hey, Moses, what did you mean when you said that? Or, hey, Luke, why did you include this story in your gospel? What's it supposed to teach me about Jesus? Or, hey, Paul, why did you say this? What do you want your readers to do in response to this message? Or simply, Lord, what are you saying to me in this passage? So, start with curiosity. Curiosity with open ears. Open ears that seek to hear what the biblical author has to say. But don't just start curious. Stay curious. You see, the blessed Bible reader is not simply one who has looked intently at the perfect law, but one who has, quote, continued in it, unquote. In other words, Bible study doesn't just require investigation, it also requires perseverance. You see, it's really relatively easy to start reading the Bible with some enthusiasm and curiosity, but it's hard to maintain it in the long run. And this is especially true in today's day and age. You see, we, of course, live in the age of instant gratification and fast food. We've become so accustomed to getting everything oversimplified in brief tweets or bite-sized social media posts that many people in the church today assume that Bible study ought to be the same. It ought to be quick and easy. But of course, everybody knows that fast food is unhealthy for the body. But for some silly reason, we think that a fast food approach to Bible study will give us proper spiritual nutrition. It won't, friends. It just won't. We need to adjust our expectations for a proper biblical diet. See, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Bible study should be easy or effortless. In fact, when you read through the Bible says exactly the opposite over and over again. There's lots of passages. I only have time to give you a couple examples, but the first one is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter acknowledges that Paul's letters are sometimes hard to understand. Just let that sink in for a moment. Peter acknowledges that Paul's letters are hard to understand. And notice this. This truth about it being hard to understand doesn't just apply to Paul's letters. It applies to the other scriptures as well. He says, people distort them as they do the other scriptures. There are, in fact, many, many Bible passages that people can easily distort if they're not careful. But also, just think about this in terms of relative, our situation here. Peter lived in the same time and the same culture as the other biblical writers, of many of the other biblical writers. He's an apostle, right-hand man of Jesus, right? He's full of the Spirit. And yet, even he found some parts of the Bible hard to understand. If that's true, why do we, who are not apostles and don't live in the same time and culture, we live in a time and culture that's very different from that of the Bible, why do we have this kind of underlying assumption that Bible study ought to be easy? We need to adjust our expectations. Bible study is hard work. It requires that we have some perseverance, continue in it. That's why the author of Psalm 119 repeatedly cries out to God for help when he's studying Scripture. This is what he says. He says, "Give me understanding so that I may learn your commandments." It's also why the author of Psalm 1, and I'll just read a little portion of it here, but the author of Psalm 1 refers to the blessed Bible reader. He says this, he says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night." Meditates on his law day and night. In other words, the blessed Bible reader doesn't just read the Bible, he meditates on it throughout the day, throughout the evening. He thinks continually about it, mulling it over in his mind until it becomes clear. So we have to adjust our expectations. We can't expect it to be easy. And when we do hit the difficult parts, because there are some, and there's a fair bit of them, we need to learn to not give up too easily. Like the psalmist, when we hit the difficult parts, we can ask God for help. And instead of doing this tendency where we hit a difficult part, we're like, "Ooh, I don't know what that means," and then we just kind of skip over and just keep reading. Instead of skimming past the hard parts, stay curious. Dig deeper. Keep an open mind. You might be surprised by what you find. Take, for example, this phrase, "the law of freedom," in verse 25. You're supposed to look intently into the perfect law, the law of freedom. Now, see, most people, when they come across this phrase, "law of freedom," they say, "Huh, that's a strange phrase." And they just say, "Okay, move on." And then they don't bother to dig any deeper, ask about the meaning of it or anything like that. But if you stay curious, if you keep investigating, if you can actually live out this verse and be a doer of the word, then you'll dig a little more. See, most of us today don't associate the law with freedom, right? Today we tend to think about God's laws as the opposite of freedom. We tend to think about rules and regulations as things that restrict our freedom. But that's not how James sees it. Isn't that curious? Why? Well, if we take a little moment to look at the background, we can learn something interesting. For example, God gave the law to Israel. When did he give the law to Israel? It was right after he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. Right after he set them free from slavery. It's therefore very appropriate to call it the law of freedom. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses gives some instructions to the parents and about how to teach their children to interpret the law. This is what he says. He says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what do the provisions and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Okay, so this kid, he comes in, right? And he asks the question. He says, what are all these rules? What it's all about? What's the point of all this? This is what Moses taught the Israelites to respond. He taught them to interpret the law in light of the fact that God redeemed them from slavery. He says, you're to tell your son, you shall say, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. So the Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes for our good always. Notice that last phrase. For our good always. In other words, God is good. He redeemed us. He brought us out of slavery. He gave us these commands for our good. God's laws are always for your good. And of course, that leads us to the next step, right? Start curious, stay curious, but don't miss the blessing. God's laws are for your good. If God's commands in Scripture are given to us for our good always, then we would be foolish not to follow them. Because then we would miss the blessing, would we not? We would be foolish not to become doers of the word. To describe this, James uses an analogy of a man looking in a mirror. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. My old professor used to say that a mirror is an instrument of rebuke. You see, the main reason why we look in the mirror is to make sure we look good, right? We want to make sure our hair's not all messed up. We want to make sure we don't have anything stuck between our teeth, because that would be embarrassing. So we give the mirror permission to rebuke us. But imagine if you look in the mirror and you see your hair is all messed up and you see a little spinach between your teeth, a little smudge of dirt on your nose, and you see it all, and then you just walk away. Don't fix any of it. That would be foolish, right? Well, James says that that's how many of us read the Bible. Scripture is there to help us. Like a mirror that rebukes you and shows you what needs to be fixed, so also God's word rebukes us for our good. But we often don't let the mirror speak to us. What we often do is we let the mirror speak to us, but we don't let God speak. Why don't we? I'd say there's three main reasons. The first is that sometimes, like the foolish man who forgot the purpose of the mirror, we tend to forget to pay attention to the purpose of the Bible passage that we're reading. You see, whenever you read a Bible passage, your goal should be to answer two questions. Why was this passage written? Why did the author include it? And how did the author want his readers to respond? If you don't ask those questions, why was it written, and what did the author want his readers to do with it? Chances are you're going to be missing out on God's purposes and missing out on the blessing. The second reason why we become hearers only and not doers is that sometimes we don't like what the Bible has to say. Sometimes the Bible tells us to do things that we don't like, or calls us to stop doing things that we do like. And when it does, we tend to take that skim over approach. We tend to kind of quickly skip over those passages and try to forget them. We become forgetful hearers. But I want you to think about this. If you only follow the parts of the Bible that you like, you're not really following God's word. You're following what you like. You see, if your God's not allowed to contradict your preferences, he's not really your God. You just are your own God. The third, and probably most important reason we don't do the word and only hear it, is that we forget that God is for our good always. The Israelites knew that God was for their good always because God saved them from Egypt. But we have greater proof because we have a greater salvation in Jesus. You see, we know God is always for our good because he was willing to die for us. Not only that, Jesus himself, by the life he lived, showed us that it's worthwhile to stay curious, and become a doer of the word so that we don't miss the blessing. Did you know that Jesus started curious? After 3 days, Luke tells us in chapter 2, they found him sitting in the temple among the teachers, listening to them, and doing what? Asking questions. Even as a boy, Jesus was curious. Luke tells us that at age 12, he was so curious that while he was on holiday in Jerusalem, he snuck away from his family to go sit in the temple and ask questions. He started out curious. But you know, Jesus also stayed curious. Luke tells us, and I don't have the passage for you, but Luke tells us after he went home with his parents, Luke tells us that he continued to grow in wisdom. You see, sometimes because Jesus has done so much, we forget that he was human too. He had to study just like the rest of us. Then as an adult, Jesus stayed curious as well and kept asking questions. I'm going to give you one example. You see, everyone knew that the Messiah was supposed to be a descendant of David. But then Jesus came across this mysterious text in Psalm 110, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And so David, in this text, calls the Messiah his Lord. And so Jesus, being a careful reader, asked this question. So in what sense is he his son? I mean, that's a good question. After all, how can he be both David's son and David's Lord? Of course, it only works if Jesus is both fully human and fully God. But finally, Jesus didn't miss the blessing either. Do you know Jesus looked into the mirror too? When Jesus looked into the mirror of Scripture, he also learned some hard truths about himself. But it was different for him. You see, the mirror didn't rebuke him by showing him his faults. He had none to show. So what did the mirror show him? Well, it showed him all the suffering and punishments he would have to endure because of our faults. It showed him how much he would have to suffer to save us, How do I know this? How do I know that Jesus looked into the scripture and saw this and saw himself there? If you just look at the scriptures that Jesus cites during the last week of his life, it proves it very easily. How does Jesus know? Because, you know, Jesus is always predicting what's going to happen to him. He says, how does Jesus know that he's going to be rejected and killed by the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders? How does he know this? Did he use his prophetic powers to figure this out? Nope, he didn't. He got it from reading Psalm 118. He raises the question. He says, did you never read in the scriptures? A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? He got it from the scriptures. Or how did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? He predicted that too. But again, no prophetic powers were needed. He learned it from Psalm 41. But this is happening, he says, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. How did he know he would be arrested like a criminal? He read Isaiah 53. Luke tells us that he knew the phrase and he was counted with the wrongdoers. Jesus knew that phrase had to be fulfilled. Over and over again, Jesus looks into the mirror of the scriptures and saw what he would have to suffer for our sake. Different scriptures challenge different people. But for Jesus, the challenging passages were the ones that predicted his suffering. And how did he respond? Did he quickly skip over these unpleasant passages and try to forget them? No, he did just the opposite. He dug deeper. He memorized them. That's how he was able to quote them off the top of his head whenever difficulty came his way. He trusted that it was all part of God's good plan. Instead of skipping the hard bits, as James puts it, he humbly welcomed the word. In fact, he insisted on doing the word even when it meant dying. I'm going to show you one more passage. When he was about to be arrested, and Peter took up his sword to fight and defend him, Jesus refused. He said, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" He could have called on the angels and avoided the cross, but he insisted on being an active doer of the word. Why? Because he didn't want to miss the blessing. What? You say? What blessing? I mean, after all, doing the word, he had to suffer and die. That's not much of a blessing. What blessing did he get? Ah, Christian friends, don't you know? You are the blessing. He died for you. As Hebrews puts it, it's for the joy that lay before him that he endured the cross. That joy was the joy of redeeming you, the joy of being in relationship with you. God's word, all of it, all the promises, all the rules, all the regulations, even the ones that sound strange and outdated to our ears, they are all for your good, always. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, start curious, stay curious, and don't miss the blessing.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.